Second Peter. We're going to finish our little look at Peter this morning. Also, if someone's got a calculator, we could do with the calculator as we go through things this morning. All will become hopefully apparent by the end, maybe. Going to read just a few verses from 2 Peter 3. I wasn't here last week. I believe you had a proper minister with you. So it was good. But here we are. We're going to finish 2 Peter this morning, reading from verse 1 of chapter 3. Dear friends, Peter writes, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised?" Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has done since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's words, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. The same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Well, we're thinking this morning about time. You might call it the time of our life. What an interesting theme to be thinking about. Time, and perhaps the limitations of time. I wonder, first of all, has there ever been a time in your life when time has caught you out? Perhaps there was a time you got caught out because you were late for something important. On a number of occasions, time has caught me out. At times, we've missed important travel arrangements as a result of time catching me out. I've missed a ferry from France, and just to complete the set, I've also missed a ferry to France as a result of timings being wrong. I've always managed to miss a flight at Gatwick Airport, which was a bit frustrating, really, because the flight was only a short flight over to Northern Ireland, actually, and I spent nearly a whole day in South Terminal. It actually turned out to be really interesting. So I met one of the chaplains and we had a nice day together. Though, to be perfectly honest, I don't recommend Gatwick South Terminal as a destination for your holidays. Can you think of a time when time caught you out? Perhaps it was, for those of us who are parents here, the arrival of your newborn child. Now, it was quite a while ago for us. Our first child is now 16 and studying hard, so we're assured for his GCSEs. But all that time ago, when he arrived, my parenting skills, it has to be said, had already fallen apart before he arrived. For some reason, I thought Andrew might be one of these babies that would take a long time to arrive, that he might be a bit late. As this is a pattern he's stuck to ever since his birth, I think I was on good grounds for that. He's always late, otherwise. But however, baby Andrew had other plans, and he turned up earlier than expected. And Anne recalls waking me in the night and telling me something technical that basically meant the baby was on its way. And apparently I said, "That's very nice," and turned over and went back to sleep. However, that's not the full story, because I only got to sleep very, very briefly as I was woken by sharp stabbing things in my side that wouldn't let me go back to sleep. I wasn't ready, particularly ready at that point. A time when time caught you out. Time. We can feel like we've got lots of time, only to discover we've actually got much less of it than we expected. Exams. Ask our Andrew just now, and he says he's not enjoying the revision, but he wished he had more time to revise, which seems a contradiction in terms. Deadlines at work, preparing for important events. Even life itself. Sometimes we think we have more time than we have, and time catches us out. In this final section of the two letters that Peter has written, we get a sense that Peter is very aware that his time is running out. This is Peter, the disciple of Jesus. Only it's later in Peter's life. Now, some reckon it's just a short time before he will die. Remember that Peter has been living with a prophecy that Jesus himself gave Peter, that when it came time for Peter to die, he would die as the result of persecution, and he would die in a way that he would not have chosen himself. Wonder what it was like to live knowing, in effect, you had a death sentence hanging over your life. Well, Peter shows us what it was like. He knew his time was short, and therefore he had to use the time that God has given him in the best way possible. In a sense, this morning, Peter is almost warning us to take better care of the time that we do have on earth. Whether you come here this morning as someone who's deeply religious, you've been a Baptist or going to a Baptist church for a long time, or whether you're avidly secular, you're only just beginning to explore what it means to be a Christian, whatever your background, whatever your nationality, and even indeed whatever your age this morning, we all as human beings have one thing in common. Our time on earth is limited. The question is, so what are we to do with our time? Well, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we are to use our time, says Peter, to prepare for the time when Jesus will return. Peter calls this the day of the Lord. Maybe you've heard other terms for it, but let's stick with day of the Lord this morning. So that's the one Peter is using. Early followers of Jesus believed that Jesus was going to return, and that the return of Jesus would happen very, very soon. It was an expectation that impacted the way they lived out their Christian faith. You can read about it in Acts, in the early chapters of the book of Acts, which is really quite exciting. It's a brief summary of what I picked out. They lived together in community. Because investing in houses, such a thing in our culture, isn't it? Invest in your house, pay your mortgage, and all the problems that creates. Why invest in a house for one individual family? Why put all that money and resource in there if Jesus was going to return very soon? Acts also tells us not only did they live together, but they shared their possessions and finances. Because living like this was surely the way Jesus had lived, and that was the right way to live if Jesus was going to return very soon. Acts also tells us not only did they live together and share their possessions, but they also made sure that no one among them was in poverty. Now, you could debate whether they meant the Christian community, whether they meant the community at large, but why allow poverty to be up close to you when that is not the way Jesus would live? You have to live out the values of the kingdom of God that Jesus had set for you, because Jesus is returning and he's going to ask you, what on earth have you been doing? They lived with an expectation that Jesus would shortly return. So I wonder, if followers of Jesus today, if you and myself live with that excited expectation that Jesus is about to return, do we get excited? Are we living in such a way that says, yes, we expect Jesus to return, and as a result, my life is orientated to the values of that kingdom, to the way Jesus would want me to live, because he's coming back and he's going to say to me, what have you done? What are you doing? Or have we got to the point where expectations about Jesus' return, either got very confused because, let's face it, some people get very awkward about it and go off on all sorts of funny teaching, or we're just kind of given up on that expectation? We can surely be forgiven for having forgotten about it. After all, it is nearly 2,000 years since Peter wrote these words, and Jesus has not returned yet. We also might be thinking that any talk perhaps about Jesus' end time, his return, is, well, just untimely. We might also be thinking, well, perhaps this is one promise that God has just simply forgotten to keep. Here's what Peter says to us about God's timing. Verse 9, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends," he says, "with the Lord, the day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years a day." Can I be honest with you at this point? I do not know what it means to really live forever. This does not mean that I don't believe in eternal life. I do believe in eternal life. I really believe that every follower of Jesus will live forever. I just can't really grasp what living forever really means. Forever is like eternal, never-ending. And to try and get any sort of human comparison is really difficult. So as I've been thinking about this, I think there's a bit of a clash, isn't there, between God's time, or the way God measures time, and human time, the time that I live in, the time that you live in, the way we measure time. We live in Reading, England, and just now our time is roughly 10:45-ish. Somewhere, and I always get confused at this, somewhere it's going to be a different time, isn't it? Like there's, in France, it's going to be a different time. It's going to be EU time, isn't it, obviously, in France. And then in Russia, it'll be whatever time President Putin says it's going to be. And in Washington, D.C., well, we'll tweet and see if Donald Trump likes time or not. He may not be liking it this morning. But we get the idea, don't we? Forget the complicated explanations as to why it's sometime in New York and it's another time in London, another time in Paris. But really, the time that it is now, it's the time it is now because somebody has declared that it is. Time is a tool that governs our lives. Can we control time, or does time control us? Hands up if you ever feel you're short of time. This is a good opportunity to stretch your arms, by the way. So if you ever feel you're short of time, just, okay, quite a few hands have gone up there. Did you know that despite all the advances in technology, we have exactly the same amount of time in our days as Jesus did? Now, I'm going to need a bit of help with this. Is Dan still here? Dan, would you be able to come up? You don't have to say anything, but I remembered one of Dan's skills. He used to be a master. Give Dan a little applause for coming to help me this morning. He'll be fantastic at it. We've got someone with a calculator. This might be helpful too. We got this thing over here, just a little whiteboard, Dan. So I wonder if you could help me out. Pretend they're a class, and we'll get them in order. Anyone got a calculator this morning? Oh, Michael does. Fantastic. That's great. So here we are. Each day is 24 hours, so pretend you're Carol Fordham, or whoever it is on Countdown or whatever. What's going to happen if Countdown stops? How are we going to keep the elderly people entertained? Right. So 24 times 7, there's 7 days in a week, gives us 168, yeah? Right, and then if we, according to the Daily Mail, we need 8 hours sleep this week. Sometimes it goes up, sometimes it goes down, but about 8 hours sleep. So we have to take off from 168, 8 times 7, what's 8 times 7? Are they snoozing? Is this, or you can be interactive here. 56? Right, so what's 168 take away 56? What, 112? So we've got 112 hours in our week. Okay, we're all happy with this? 112 hours, which we can do something. We're taking away our sleep time. Okay, how many weeks in a year? 112 times? Which gives us? 5,000. Did someone say that? 5,824 hours. Is this right, math teacher? Former math teacher? Yeah, all happy with that. So, this is the number of hours we have in our year. Right? How old was Jesus when he died? So Jesus lives to be 33. So 5,824 times 33 gives us, how many hours did Jesus have? 192. 192. So is that 192,192 hours? That is all the hours Jesus had because he only lived to be 33. Confession time here. Hands up if you're older than 33. Yeah, me too. Yeah, I know I don't look it, but there we are. So already a lot of hands in this room have had more time on earth than Jesus did. Congratulations. Well done. We're doing fine so far. But there's a but, isn't there? Of those 192,192 hours, we're told that Jesus only was in ministry for how long? 3 years. So we have to reduce it a bit, don't we? So we have to go back to 5,824, which is our yearly total, times 3, which gives us
17,472.
Well done. Thank you. I don't know why I'm saying well done. I don't have a clue. But that's it, isn't it? 17,472 hours. That's the time Jesus had. Hands up here if you have been in your particular career, not necessarily the same job place, but your particular career for more than 3 years. Yeah, also same true here. Yeah, so we have already quite established that some of us here put our hands up, we're older than 33, so we've been on earth longer than Jesus, and we've been in our careers longer than Jesus. However, there is a slight problem here, isn't there? 14,792, let's just bear with that a moment. In those 17,472 hours, what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus chose 12 disciples. Jesus trained those disciples. Jesus taught crowds. Jesus upset the religious authorities. Jesus healed the sick. Jesus turned water into wine. Jesus fed 1,000 people with 5 loaves, 3 fishes. He also did it again with 4,000 people. He walked on the water. He enabled a blind man to see. He cast out demons. He brought outcasts into the company of God. He listened. He calmed a storm. He brought hope to those in despair. He challenged the system. Jesus promised a new kingdom. In 17,472 hours, Jesus prayed. Jesus took 12 ordinary disciples and predicted that they would be the foundation for a global movement known as a church. In 17,472 hours, Jesus mischose one of the disciples and that one was sacked. In 17,388 hours, he so polarized society that some wanted to make him king while others wanted to kill him. I wonder if we can put that 17,388 figure, and as you're all really clever folks here, you'll know that that is 3 days minus 12 hours, isn't it? So 72 hours plus 12 hours taken off. Thank you, Dan. You can take a seat. Thank you for doing that very well. Can you give Dan a little applause? It's been very good there. Thank you. He's like, never make eye contact with the minister. This is the kind of thing that can happen. 17,388 hours into his ministry, Jesus was stopped. That's the 3 days minus the 12 hours. At 17,400 hours into his ministry, Jesus was taken down from a cross, pronounced dead, finished, and buried. But as we know, Jesus broke the power of sin. And Jesus offered to forgive everyone for their sins if they will accept the offer. And then at 17,472 hours, Jesus came back to life. Well, we said this morning that many of us have already had longer lives than Jesus. Many of us have already had longer careers than Jesus. So many of us here this morning might very well be saying, well, in comparison to that list that Jesus just done, what on earth have we been doing with our time? The Bible says Jesus' time on earth is not finished. On Thursday, churches do tend to remember that Jesus ascended to heaven. But that's not Jesus finished, is it? As Peter reminds us, Jesus is coming back. Jesus' time is not finished. Peter warns us, verse 10, which we didn't read out, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The thing about a thief is we have no idea when they're going to appear. Only we know that despite the best of our efforts, at some point in life, we may experience this. If I'd known a few years ago that a thief would come into our house in the middle of the night and take a rummage through our stuff downstairs, so interesting enough, leave most of it, then I would not have sat sleeping next to Anne. I would have woken Anne up and sent her downstairs to meet them. We live so much of our time in human time, don't we? It's this time here, and have this amount of time. But human time, says Peter, is very limited and very constrained in what it can see. We can think of our lives perhaps like a giant egg timer. I should have tried to find one, but you know, the sort of thing that you turn over and sand comes through and that measures the time. In many respects, right since we've been born, the egg timer's been turned over. Our sand is coming through. And we don't know how much sand is left, but one presumes eventually it will all be through. That's human time for you. A very limited amount of time on earth. And what we do between the sands starting to come through and finishing to come through, that makes up our lives. Only there's God's time. And God's time is different to ours. For although God's time may be considered to be a bit like an egg timer too, every time a grain of sand comes through, a grain of sand comes in the top too. The time never runs out in God's time. And when human time meets God's time, we have a clash. We look at our watches. We look down the street, like waiting for a bus, those of you who get free bus travel, or waiting for a train, those of us who can afford train fares. We look at it and we say, look, it's late. It's not coming. And so we might very well look at the situation and say, well, is Jesus late? Is Jesus not coming? Scoffers will come, writes Peter. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Does Jesus keep his promises? Oh, Peter thinks that Jesus does indeed keep his promises. Jesus promised that he would be put on the cross and that one day he'd come back to life. Jesus promised that he'd return to heaven. That's what we remember on Ascension Day. He went back to heaven. And Jesus promised that one day he would return. Does Jesus keep his promises? Well, as far as the Bible is concerned, not only does Jesus keep his promises, but God, his Father, keeps his promises. As far as the Bible is concerned, there's not a single promise that God has broken. Therefore, as far as the Bible picture goes, if Jesus has said he's coming back, he's coming back. We've got his word for it. And his word is perfect, trustworthy, and true. So what are we to do? If our time on earth seems limited, if Jesus has promised he's coming back, what are we to do? Well, this is Peter's response here. He says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. I think it's quite interesting, isn't it? Peter doesn't look and say, well, life's short, and it might get shorter because Jesus could return any moment. We should be sad about that, and we should grieve for missed opportunities. Peter doesn't take it as a negative. Rather, he takes it as a true positive. Jesus is coming back. You can almost hear him getting really, really excited. This is exciting. This means that you ought to try your very best to do all the stuff that God would want you to do. You should, in the like, have a vision for your lives that is full of life. Every day you get is therefore an opportunity to get closer to God. Every hour that you are allowed to live is an hour that you can spend it living the way God would like you to live. This is not something that has got death at its end. This is something that has got life at its end. Peter says we should be looking forward to that day, eagerly expecting it, and until that day, living out the way Jesus would want us to live. Wherever we go, while there's still time, we can make a difference for Jesus. What does that mean to us? It might mean, like we've been encouraged already this morning when we heard from Angela and Joe, to have conversations that matter. Who will you be conversing with this week? Your husband, your spouse, your family, friends, perhaps people you know at work, or people you just do transactions with at the shop or whatever. You have an opportunity to go that little bit further in the conversations. Get to know what the work of the kingdom of God is. Live out the values of the kingdom of God in your life. Use the time God has given you to be salt and light, kingdom bearers, wherever God may send you. Every bit of time we get is an opportunity for us to live holy and godly lives. We started our thoughts by saying, can you think of a time when time has caught you out? And maybe you can think of lots of examples of when time has caught you out. So why don't we close our thoughts by thinking, can you think of a time when time has not caught you out? When you've really used your time well and done so for the glory of God. Can you think of a time when instead of rushing, you slowed God down? Can you think of a time when you've let God lead you to the right people at the right time? Can you think of a time when you've actually said something that you think now was maybe a bit scary to say, but actually you're so glad you said it? Can you think of a time when, because you've taken time, God has really been able to use you and bless someone else as a result? Why don't we close this time just now by just taking a moment to pray about how we use the time God has given us? And then following this, we're going to go to a short video, and then we're going to come together around the communion table and meet with our Lord this morning. The one who changes time. The one who brings God's time into our time and gives us a different way of looking at our lives as a result. Let's take a moment to pray. Lord Jesus, how we use our time matters to you. Forgive us, Lord, when we've been so concerned with our own agendas, so busy that we've lost sight of time and what it can really mean. Help us, Lord Jesus, to let you use each day that we've got. Each minute of each hour of each day that we have, be a blessing. Lead us, Lord God, to use our time wisely. In the places you send us, help us to remember the purpose of our time to be salt and light. Help us not to look down to the problems that time presents, but to look up and to remember that Jesus, our Savior, he is coming back. Lord Jesus, just now we're going to use this next few moments of this time to remind ourselves of your death and your resurrection. It dictates then that two emotions come together in this time. Sadness that you had to die for our sins, our mistakes, for our bad use of time, but also hope that our lives can be restored, that time can be transformed through your forgiveness and through your promise of everlasting life with your Father in heaven. Lord, there's much we don't understand, so help us to learn. And what we do know, help us to apply. So come meet with us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So to prepare for communion this morning, we're going to see just a short